we know as a church, I'm going to go ahead and get into my sermon. We know as a church, our purpose is most importantly to glorify God. Secondly, to equip saints. And lastly, not necessarily first or second, but to share the gospel. Last week, we started a sermon series on being equipped saints. To be equipped means to have the things that you need, to be fixed, to be repaired. The times in Scripture that it uses the word equipped were when the fishermen were mending their nets. They use that same word when Paul writes to the church in Ephesus and says that pastors, teachers, evangelists, prophets are to be there, that their job is to equip saints. So we understand that to be equipped means to be fixed, it means to be repaired, it means to be positioned, it means to have the things that you need to do the job that you're called to do. And we know that that job is to be giving out, applying, helping people with, sharing the gospel. We want to have the tools for doing that, for doing the things that God calls us to do, and that's the process of equipping. The approach that I'm taking to this this sermon series is one like what a person would experience when joining the military and going through basic training, because I have that experience in my life. Not because I'm proud of that or anything like that, just because it relates a lot. Because of the similarities between becoming and growing as a Christian and going through that process of being a citizen and becoming a soldier. And as I could share, and also so that I could share that lovely photo that I shared last week of me as a Ryan-sized person outside of basic training. I didn't share that photo again this week. I'm sure Marla could find it, but I'm glad she's not. But I wanted to share that with you. As a disclaimer, like I said, I'm using this as an illustration because it works, not because I want everybody to know that this is something that I did or anything like that. My time in the military was cut short. I had an opportunity to get out when my unit was being deployed. I didn't do anything exciting. My unit was being deployed, and I had an injury. I was missing the top part of my pinky. It was an open wound, and they said, well, we're deploying in 2 weeks. If you can't go, then you have two options. You can either get out right now, or you can stay on base by yourself. I didn't want to stay on base by myself. We were doing some funky things with Israel. I got out. That's the whole story. It was a good time. I got a honorable discharge, but not for anything spectacular. But this experience correlates quite a bit with becoming a Christian and then subsequently becoming an equipped saint who is doing the work that we're called to do. Last week we went through the phase of basic training that we call registration, reception. That looks like, in the military, that's the week where you arrive at your duty station, and the first thing you do is get a haircut, because you're not allowed to be you anymore. You go in, and as a guy, they make your hair look like Ron's hair now. They take it all off. They take it down to basically nothing, because then you don't have to have shampoo. You get one bar of soap, that's it. That's all you got to have, because you're not trying to maintain a hairstyle. They make sure everybody looks the same. Then you get issued a uniform. You do your paperwork. It's a lot of paperwork in reception. You get a lot of shots. I shared last week with you that you stand in line for a while. You don't know what you're getting, but your arm hurts later. Your rear end hurts later because you just get a bunch of shots in your arm and then one in your rear end. And that one's penicillin. I know that because they talk to you about it for a while. It's really, really uncomfortable. But if they talk to you about it because some people are allergic to it, so they want to make sure that those people don't then die because it's their responsibility. So we went through that process last week. As believers, this is figuring out if you are a follower of Jesus. So many people, especially in this country, and I say this country because America is different than everywhere else, but so many people in this country claim to be Christian in one way or another. We put Christian on our Facebook bio. We put it down as our religious preferences. We say because, hey, grandma took me to church one time, I'm a Christian. Hey, I got baptized when I was an infant, I'm a Christian. Hey, I have a Bible in my house, I'm a Christian. But have no real idea what that means. So last week we looked at that. We looked at what it means to go through the process of becoming a saint as opposed to living a lie. I discussed with you that it's more than just saying the sinner's prayer. I discussed with you that it's a life change. The next 9 weeks of basic training are broken up into three phases called red, white, and blue phases. Each phase has a different training focus. Red phase focuses on the basics, discipline, values, understanding of who and what you are. White phase is basic soldiering skills, it's marksmanship, it's situational awareness, some survival skills, how to go through things. That's when you start learning how to handle yourself. Blue phase is advanced soldiering. That's learning land navigation, first aid, all of those good things. And so as you progress, you grow more and more and more, and they give you more complicated information. In blue phase, you go through a 40-hour first aid lifesaver or combat lifesaver training course. It's intense. You learn how to put an IV in. That's crazy. You know, they don't start just everybody out with that. You got to go through a process and grow. Over the next few weeks, we're going to take a similar approach to becoming saints. And I know that I'm speaking to a room full of people who have been Christians for a long time. I'm also speaking to young people who have only been doing this for a few weeks, a few months. But we all have an opportunity to grow from this and actually become people who follow Jesus very, very closely. Today, we're going to be going through red phase, basics, disciplines, values. Once a person has gotten to the point where they've decided, hey, I am a Christian, I really am following Jesus, I want to look like him, I want to be like him, I want him to be my Lord and Savior, what's next is to understand what that means and to start to cultivate it in your life. What does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it look like? We're in red phase today. Before we get into the Word, let's pray. God, thank you for your Bible. Thank you for the things that it can teach us, the life-changing capability that it has in our lives because of who you are. God, I ask that you would use this time to edify each one of us, to change us into the people that you've called us to be. Lord, help me to speak well. Help me to communicate well the words that you've presented in your word. Help me to explain it in a way that it's understandable and help us all to apply it to our lives. Thank you for that. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. If you would turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Romans chapter 12, we're going to be hanging out in that chapter pretty much all morning. We're going to look at what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Rome and how it applies to us and our desire to be effective, equipped saints. Romans chapter 12 is 21 verses. And it's all kind of spitfire, and it goes this general direction. It's very applicable to being believers. Starts out by saying, therefore, and I'm reading out of the CSB. That's the version that we have on the screen. If you're at home, it's also the version that we have in the pews if you have a pew Bible around you. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. For by the grace given to me, I tell everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he should think. Instead, think sensibly, as God has distributed a measure of faith to each one. Now, as we have many parts in one body, and all the parts do not have the same function, in the same way, we who are many are one in one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, according to the grace given to us. We have different gifts. If prophecy, use it according to the proportion of one's faith. If service, use it in service. If teaching, in teaching. If exhorting, in exhortation. Giving with generosity, leading with diligence, showing mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Detest evil. Cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lack diligence and zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, "Vengeance belongs to me. I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. It's a lot of word. We're going to start with the first two verses. We're going to study those out a little bit. And then we'll skip around a little bit in this chapter today. The very first word of this chapter in the CSB, it's one of my favorites. I like talking about this word because it encompasses a lot. It says, therefore. When we see the word therefore, we have to ask the question, why does it say therefore? The word therefore points us to the context of that scripture. It points us to the verses and the chapters that come before that word. It's a build-up. A cumulative effect. It's a, hey, look at everything that I've said before this, and now, because of everything that I've said, here's what you have to do. When we see this, it's saying to look at the context around the verse. In this case, Paul has just described how merciful and good God is. He's gone through a few chapters of explaining who God is and how wonderful he is. And here he says, because of all of those things that I've just explained to you at length, that we don't really have time for this morning, we could go through and read Romans instead of me preaching it all. I could just read it to you. It's pretty self-explanatory. But because of all of those things, in view of the mercies of God, because of all those things, in view of the mercies of God, I urge you to present yourself. He says, therefore, because of the mercies of God. Mercy is compassion or forgiveness towards someone when you have the power and the ability to punish or do harm. We fall under that category because we're all sinners. We've all separated ourselves from God. We all deserve judgment. I deserve judgment. I know that. I know that. I know me. I know the me that I was before coming before the Father and asking for forgiveness. I know the me that I am today. I know where my mind goes. I know how detestable some of my thoughts are. I know how evil I can be. If I were to line that up against Scripture and understand what the law is and to say, hey, God has said not to do all of these things, well, I was pretty hateful this morning. I was pretty evil yesterday. I struggled with lust the day before. We had this problem the day before that. I inadvertently stole something at some point. I fail. I need mercy. Because God has the ability, under the agreement of our creation, when he formed us, he said, okay, now you're going to be mine, you're going to be perfect, and this is how we're going to do things. And we said, nope, thank you. We need mercy. Mercy is when you can when you righteously can spank your children until they can't walk, and instead you put them in timeout, or you just say, hey, you're forgiven, let's go, because your kids decided to run at each other with a knife or something crazy like that. Mercy is when you have the power and the ability and instead say, I love you. You withhold judgment. Mercy is what sent Jesus to be born, to live, to die on the cross. Mercy is what allows us to be forgiven and to be called saints. Without that, we're all just sinners. We're all sinners anyway, but because of mercy, we get to be called saints as well. Mercy is what allows us access to the Father, because we don't deserve any of that. I'm an undeserving fool. I have no right to approach the throne, except that God said I could anyway, because we don't deserve it. And Paul is saying here, because of that mercy, therefore, I urge you. He says, have an understanding of this mercy. Have an understanding of that and really get it in your head. Figure that out. And then because of that, please, please, you're going to want to. I really think you ought to. As we are, I read a meme on the internet the other day that said something about like, here in Iowa, instead of saying, hey, you're going to miss your turn, we say, hey, where are you going after you've already driven too far? When we're giving people instructions, you know, you just sit next to somebody and you let them go right on by. They're supposed to take that first exit to get to the mall in Iowa City, and instead they drove right past it. And so now 2 miles later, hey, where are you going? There's got to be Dunkin' right up here. Got to be a Dunkin' Donuts somewhere, right? I love how many people in the church are laughing at that joke. So consider this like giving somebody directions. You're saying, hey, there's construction on the highway up here. You're going to have turbulence. Siemens is always putting windmills down that lane. You can't ever turn there. So because of that, because Siemens exists, I think you ought to take this other turn. You really ought to take this other turn. How many of us know that half the time when you tell somebody to go and do something, they'll do the opposite and then get stuck behind that stupid windmill? They get stuck there because, hey, they didn't listen to you. You gave them the instruction. Paul is urging you, please, please know that you don't deserve this. Know that it's only because of mercy that you can be here. I urge you, please, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Now that's saying a lot in itself. Sacrifices were common in that time. God had set before his people a way to pay for their sins that was not with their own lives. There were a lot of different sacrifices. The nation would offer sacrifices as a nation, and people would offer sacrifices individually. That was the way that you made yourself right with God in some way. It was never perfect. We had to have the sacrifice of Jesus to be perfect, for it to be complete. But then it was common. People understood what sacrifice was. We don't really sacrifice anything here, except for the good of our own selves. So we don't necessarily know, we don't necessarily understand what that's like to pay a price for something. We sacrifice a dollar, maybe. $7.99 a month we sacrifice for Netflix or Disney Plus or whatever. We sacrifice a subscription fee. But there's no real cost to us. Paul is saying here, I want you to offer yourselves as a living sacrifice. So what does it mean to to be a living sacrifice. It means to live our lives in a way that we understand that they aren't our lives anymore. When you kill something, it's dead now. It's dead now. You can't put life back into it. You change the nature of its being, right? It's no longer going to be able to do the things that you wanted it to do while it was alive, because it's dead now. Paul is saying, I want you to take that same thought process and totally change the nature of who you are. Stay alive. Be living. You're going to have to do this continuously. It's an everyday, as you breathe, every moment. Be this way. It's going to be work. We have to understand that our lives aren't our lives anymore. We've given them. We're dead now. Everything from here forward belongs to the Lord. We give ourselves to the cause of the glory of God. It's no longer about me. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, it says, therefore, through him, let us continually offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of the lips that confess his name. We are called to live a life that looks drastically different than those around us. We're called to live a life that looks drastically different than the people and the world around us. Some of us lose sight of that because we hang out with church people all the time. But if you go out into the world is a messy place. It's really messy. It's really messy. You got kids who are growing up in that world who have no idea the implications of what they're doing, what they're saying, what they're being taught. You see one thing after another going on TV. Hey, there's new legislation. The kids are going to teach, or the kids are going to be taught this in schools. This is the way it's going to be handled now in public education. We're not supposed to look like the people around us. As we discovered last week, we are a new creation. The old has died. That's living as a new creation. Living as a living sacrifice. An understanding that not only is the old me dead, but now the new me is sacrificing myself to the Lord every day. He goes on kind of to explain this. In verse 2, he says, do not be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. He says, don't be conformed to the world around you. We can't be conformed to this age. What does this age look like? What does this age look like? We were talking about this in our Wednesday night or our Friday night Bible study. I mentioned the flying spaghetti monster and the Pastafarians. Has anybody ever heard of the Pastafarians other than the people that I was talking to on Friday? Anna told Ron about it. There are people in the world today who have decided for themselves that their deity, whether in jest or in seriousness, they worship a deity called the Flying Spaghetti Monster. It's real. Look it up. Pastafarian. Just put pasta and then the word farian after it. There are people that really do that. And we shouldn't be surprised by that. Like, we are, because it's crazy. And I'm using a really crazy example of this. What's up? I'm using a really crazy example of this. But it's real. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, it says, for the time will come when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires will multiply teachers for themselves. That's exactly what the Pastafarian people are doing. They've decided what they want to hear. They've decided what they want to think. But it's not just them. That's the craziest version I could come up with. But you can decide you want to live any way you want. You can say, I want to believe that we can all levitate. So you're going to go out and find people who will teach you how to levitate. They exist. They exist. You got these in hotels around the world. You got these little seminars of hypnotists and other things. Anything you want to believe, there are people out there that will teach you that. And that's the only way to live your life, because these teachers say that. And they'll have doctorates and they'll have certificates and they'll be really, really special people lying to you. It says there will come a time when people will not tolerate sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, will multiply teachers for themselves because they have an itch to hear what they want to hear. So we just make it up for ourselves. We just say, hey, this is what we're going to do. This is what's going on. We see that in the flying spaghetti monster. That's crazy. I can't believe I keep saying those words. But it exists in New Age theology. It seeps into Christianity all the time. It's the idea that you can live however you want to live. That your life is not sinful at all. That you can live to make you happy. You can live to make your life easier and better. Paul says, hey, cut all that out. Live as a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to the world. Don't look like them. Instead, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed. Be changed. He says, by the renewing of your mind, which means it's not an inward work, or excuse me, it's not an outward work. It's not just changing my clothes. It's not changing my diet. It's not setting out on a new workout program. It's not a timer to help you get your house cleaned on time. It's a change that starts up here in your mind by digesting the word. It's inward spiritual transformation, total change. It's spending time in the Word of God, in the Bible. Learning and loving the Word of God. Letting it actually change who you are instead of cherry-picking out and saying, hey, this verse fits me today. Philippians 4:13, man, I can do whatever I want. I can be whoever I want to be. No, that's not what the Word of God says. That's what that one verse says if you take it out of context and you don't think about the therefore around it. Being transformed means spending time in prayer, asking God to work in you and in your life. It's about giving you a new motivation. Turning from serving yourself to serving the Lord. That means new goals, new aspirations, new desires, because it ain't about you. It's not about you anymore. It's not about whether or not you're happy. My favorite verse in the whole of the Bible is John 16:33. We're promised hardship. Understand that and move forward. It's going to suck sometimes. But the end of that verse says, but have no fear because I have overcome the world. The end of the story is already written. We know that. We got it right here. Black and white and red. It's right there. Through that process, but through renewing your mind, becoming spiritually new, you'll discern the will of God. Through renewing your mind, you'll discover what God has for you to be doing. And that's going to be enough. It's going to be enough. Jesus was doing the works that he does in John chapter 4. And the disciples came up on him and they said, hey, have you eaten? Did you eat? We got kids that come over to our house all the time and they devour the snack pantry. It's insane how much food children can consume. And I feel sorry for all of the people, a lot of them in this room that loved me as a child, that know what it was like for me and my friends to come into their home and consume the entirety of the pantry. Just like locusts. And Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish this work. Jesus says, it's enough for me to just do what God says. It's enough for us. It would sustain us enough just to do the will of God. We don't have to eat 55 packets of gummy snacks. We bought a box the other day of Yoo-Hoos. They come in 32. It comes in a crate of 32 little cardboard containers of chocolate drink. It's not chocolate milk. It's chocolate drink. It says it right there on the box. I don't know what it's made of. I don't think you want to know what it's made of. It's chocolate drink. We had that box of 32 individual box drinks in our house for less than 48 hours. I don't know where they went. They're all gone. Because kids consume. We don't need all that sustenance. We just need to do the will of God. Following God's will supplies our needs. While we work out that discernment, it's important that we don't simply keep living the way that we want to live until we figure it out. In the Army during the red phase, we learn what's known as the general orders of the Army. These orders dictate simple actions that a soldier should always be taking. Just real simple. These are the things that you can always rely on. Hey, you can always do this stuff. If you're not doing anything else, do this. The first general order of the Army is, I will guard everything within the limits of my post and quit my post only when properly relieved. Pretty simple, right? Means that if you're put somewhere, you're going to stay there until somebody else comes to relieve you or say that you don't have to be there anymore. The second general order is, I will obey my special orders and perform all my duties in a military manner. Pretty simple. I'm going to behave myself accordingly. I'm going to do the specific things that I was told to do. The third general order is, I will report violations of my special orders, emergencies, and anything not covered in my instructions to the commander of the relief. When somebody else comes to take over for me, I'm going to tell them that the building around me burnt down. I'm going to tell them that we were attacked. I'm going to tell them whatever happened. Pretty simple. I'm going to stay here and do what I was told. I'm going to make sure I do everything in a specific way, in a military manner, and I'm going to tell everybody else about it if something goes wrong. Really simple. Two sections of scripture after this section that we've just talked about, verse 1 and 2, give us kind of some of those general orders as a believer. Because we're in red phase, we want a firm understanding of values, doctrines, what it looks like to follow Jesus. Verse 9 through 21 gives us instruction on how we can live our lives. We're going to skip verses 3 through 8. I'm going to cover those next week, I think, God willing. But these are our general orders. These are our general orders. This is the stuff it's just basic enough to keep you busy. You never have to ask, what's the will of God? Because you can at least do this stuff. And then as you're renewing your mind, as it says in verse 1 and 2, you're going to get those specific instructions. You're going to get that urging of the Holy Spirit to give away all your money to that specific person. You're going to get that urging of the Holy Spirit to do this or do that. But until that point, until you discern the perfect will of God for your life, you have verse 9 through 21. I just want to read it. I'm not even going to break anything down because it's good enough in English. It says, let love be without hypocrisy. It's pretty simple. Detest evil, cling to what is good. Love one another deeply as brothers and sisters. Outdo one another in showing honor. That verse struck me pretty hard. Outdo one another in showing honor. Be really, really quick to promote other people and give them what they're due. Do not lack in diligence. Do not lack diligence and zeal. Be fervent in the Spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in affliction. Be persistent in prayer. Share with the saints in their needs. Pursue hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud. Instead, associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Do not repay evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. for in doing so you will be heaping fiery coals on his head. Do not be conquered by evil, but conquer evil with good. That's a whole lot of word. We can break that down. We can talk about each one of those lines. I could make a whole five-week sermon series on those things. But we have general orders right here. Hate evil. Hate it. It's the only way you can separate yourself from it. You can't love God and also love drugs, pornography, sex trafficking. You can't do those things at the same time. It doesn't work. Outdo one another in showing honor. That's huge. It's crazy. Don't lack diligence in being spiritual. Get in the Word. Worship. Do the things that we do as believers. And then outside of all of that, we're going to find ourselves with specific orders. As we continue to follow the Word, as we continue to submit ourselves to the Lord, as we continue to renew our minds, we'll be transformed and we will discern the perfect will of God. Then we'll know, I'm supposed to be a pastor. Now I know, I've been doing this for a while and God called me to be a missionary. I know that I'm supposed to go down to this place and work and be there as a missionary. I know that I'm supposed to go through this process. God told me. I've been reading His Word and it spoke to me. I've transformed my mind so much that I know what God wanted for me. It's not about what I had planned for myself. This doesn't even go along with my degree. It doesn't go along with anything I've ever done. This is what I know God called me to do. I like to joke that if God would have told me earlier in life that I was going to be a pastor, I would have myself up differently. I would have done different things. I maybe would have taken some more Bible classes. I took some. But I'd have taken more. I'd want to be more literate. So I could stand up here like Robert and tell you what they had for breakfast when he was writing this scripture. So I could say that it was cloudy this day when Paul was writing to the church in Rome. That's an exaggeration. Even Robert's not that good. But I would want that because I had time. I was a kid. I didn't have any attachments. And now I got four kids of my own. I got a wife. I got a full-time job. I got all this stuff. It's really hard for me to get into the Word and study things out. And yet I know this is what God has for me in my life. I know that this is the specific call on me. We're not always going to understand what God calls us to be doing. He may call us, He may instruct us, He may will us to do the things that we may not understand at all. I've heard stories of people who have said, well, God told me to sell everything and give it away, so I did that, and now I got nothing. Don't know what to do now. Really not sure. The world around me said I should have a house. Now I ain't got a house. I don't know what to do. Word around me said I should be going to work so I can provide for my kids, but God said to do something else. I don't know how to make it work. But earlier in this book, in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, he says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Our job, our responsibility, is to be like soldiers and to follow the instructions that we're given. If you and the Bible ever disagree, you are the one who is wrong. It's pretty simple. We're going to find ourselves sometimes following orders that we don't quite understand, going through a purpose, going through a process, and we'll talk about, in just a few minutes, we'll talk about some fruit of what it looks like to just do what God tells you to do, to follow the Word of God instead of being and doing what you want to be and do. Is there a picture? I want to show you this picture. It's kind of hard to see, but it's really fitting today. Sometimes in the army, they give you really, really, really stupid orders. Like this guy. This picture is fuzzy because this guy is outside mopping up rainwater in the rain. We don't understand that. It's perfect. It's perfect. Perfect time for it. Anybody right now want to take the mop outside and just like start cleaning that up? Could you go out there and just start cleaning that up real quick? Like this walkway over here needs to be dry before we get out of church. Could somebody go handle that? You could even use a squeegee. But listen. But listen. In my experience, personally, this guy's looking for a heap of trouble. He doesn't even have a bucket. He's out there not even mopping right. So in my experience in the army, this guy is getting ready to do a bunch of push-ups in the rain. Because he's not even following orders correctly. He didn't think that through. He was supposed to go out and mop that rainwater up. How's he going to mop it up? He doesn't have a bucket. He's going to be pushing the pavement here in just a few minutes. As soon as that commanding officer said, "Ain't you supposed to be mopping?" There are times that we're going to find ourselves in a position, and it's not going to be as crazy as this. This is an exaggeration because this actually happens in the army. Really? It's a real thing? Because what they want is for us to be obedient. So sometimes you get to go out and count blades of grass. So you can report to your commanding officer the blades per square foot in a general area. Because that's mission critical. Is it mission critical? No. It's mission critical for that commanding officer to be able to go over and drink a Mountain Dew while you're busy for a minute. And to know that you know how to follow orders. That's where we are at as believers. Sometimes we might end up like this guy mopping up rainwater. Got no idea why I'm doing this. No idea why I'm doing this. Because it was instruction given by God. Today, we're going to go through some fruit of some of that. My friend Chris is here. Do you want to change into shorts right now? Or do you want to put the shorts on afterwards? Okay. We're going to baptize Chris. I'm really excited for that. I'm going to start this conversation. So you can change in the men's room or you can change in that little bathroom back there in the closet. The men's room just has debris all over the place because it's under construction. I've shared this story with the youth. You guys might remember a couple weeks ago when we were working through the Sermon on the Mount and Jesus said to the people that were there, and by the way, I want to pause for a second. Season 2 series finale of The Chosen comes on tonight. It was a really big deal. It's going to be really awesome. I'm pretty sure they've been leading up to the Sermon on the Mount. So if you want to have your life changed by 1 hour of programming on television, you should watch that. But we've been working through the Sermon on the Mount in the youth group. We've been talking about different things. And one of the verses in the Sermon on the Mount is crazy. In Matthew, I think it's chapter 6. Chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, it says this: "You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, don't resist an evildoer. On the contrary, if anyone slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. As for the one who wants to sue you and take away your shirt, let him have your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who asks of you. Don't turn away anyone who wants to borrow from you." So we worked through that scripture in the youth group. And I said, hey, there's this one time in my life where I actually got to live some of this out. Because I work at a place with a lot of troubled people. I work at a place where we hire people right out of jail. Really? They don't have to have any experience. They don't have to have any proof of life change. We try to give them an opportunity to grow and change. We hire people with drug addictions. We hire people with convictions. We hire people with all sorts of stuff. We give them a job. For a lot of guys, it's the only opportunity that they have. That's why I like working at CCS, even though sometimes it's terrible. Right? Sometimes that job is really, really bad. My boss is here, so I can say that. So this one time, I was in my office, and I was working as the HR guy, and there was a guy that came through, and we kind of felt like, hey, he was slipping back into his old lifestyle of drug habits. And so I asked him, and it really made him mad. And so he punched me. Twice. He punched me twice. And our church knew about that because there was a guy going to our church at that time who had a police scanner and liked to listen to the police scanner. And so he said to me later that afternoon, did you get hit today at work? Because the very first thing that happens when something like that happens is somebody's on the phone calling the cops. Everybody else is getting hysterical. Everybody's getting really, really excited. Everybody's getting crazy because this is going down. It's a big deal. And I had some options in that moment. And I shared this with Chris the other day. What he wanted in that moment was for me to get up and fight him. That's what he was asking for. He's literally said the words, get up, I want to fight. And he said, which is funny because we're talking about Army stuff today. He said, show me some of that Army nonsense or something. I don't remember what his exact words were. I said, Chris, I'm not going to fight you. I don't want to do that. We're going to fix this. We're going to talk this out. We're going to resolve this. I want to help you if I can. I had another option. Since Eden's cousin was murdered in Tulsa, I've made it a habit of carrying a gun almost all the time. I don't want to put my family in a situation where I can't defend them. I don't want to put my church in a situation where I can't defend you. If it's God's will that we go home, let's go home. But if God says, hey, defend yourself, I wanted to be able to defend myself. So I carry a gun. I had one there at that moment, in that place and time. I could have escalated. Could have got up and fought back. It would have been really ugly because it's a small room. Would have been really dumb because a lot of other people were in the room already because it was loud. And there was somebody chasing him out the door with a video camera, trying to get it all on camera. We have options on how we respond. My mind went to this verse. Hey, I got two options. But the Bible says, God says, and this is weird because it's real specific. If somebody hits you, you give them the opportunity to hit you again. It's right there in Scripture. It's crazy. It's right there, though. I can't get any crazier than that. And so today, now, almost 2 years later, I get a message from my friend Chris because he's gone through some stuff. You want to come up? I got a microphone for you. We're going to talk now. This one's yours. Everybody, this is Chris Batley.
How big in detail you want to get?
I don't care. This is Chris Batley, a good friend of mine. Hit me in the face a couple of times. One time a while back.
Well, as he mentioned, I haven't really talked to you
before. Oh, yeah, hold on. Let me introduce you a little better. This is Chris Batley, and he's a sinner like the rest of us. Not a public speaker. Be very gracious. Yeah. Good?
I'll try to hold back my vocabulary, you know.
Can you turn him up a little bit, Robert? And I want you to come over here so we can share with everybody. So Chris has gone through some things. Mic's on now. Yep, it's hot.
All right, I'm ready.
Good.
All right, so I found God being incarcerated. I went through being an addict. I grew up thinking it was normal. Just, following my parents, I guess. But I was never much of a believer. And I hear him preaching, and I was just like, man, this guy, he don't know the world. He don't know what's going on. And, I find myself going through a relapse, end up walking a field, assaulting a police officer with a firearm. I tried several times to end my life, whether with the firearm or just sticking a blade in my arm because I didn't know where I existed in this life. But so being incarcerated, I got to talking to people. Seems like there's quite a bit of people that are in the same place that I am, you know. And I think that I can go to and speak to them, you know, help people get out of the rut that I was in. But the only thing that I worry about is I would never listen to nobody, you know. So I'm still trying to work on how do I get people to come out of that rut, you know. Do they need to do it themselves, or is it going to be people like us that can forgive them, you know, the drug addicts? There's no everybody outside on the street, I mean, they're just chasing that next high. They don't think anybody loves them. They don't know where they exist, you know. And I never thought I'd be in a church speaking to people right now.
So you said something, you said something 2 days ago when we were talking on Friday in my office at CCS. You said you knew that God existed, but you didn't care.
Right. I thought I was superior, I guess. Like, I wasn't scared of death, wasn't scared of anything. But I can tell you right now, I'm scared of failing him after I get out of that water, you know. That's one thing I am scared of. I've failed everybody, from family to my wife to that man back there. I've taken all the wrong steps in life, and it's only moving forward from here on out, you know.
Yeah. The Bible talks about so many times, really so many times, even in this section of Scripture, encouraging one another so that we are constantly moving forward. So that each one of us, we're encouraging one another to do good things, where we're not letting each other fall back. And you talked about how you went into a house the other day to grab a friend.
Yeah.
Because that's sometimes what people got to have. They got to have somebody go in and say, Chris, yeah, we're going to go this way.
Vacation right now, by the way.
Good. And just to pull people out of that. That's good. So we've seen in Chris. Chris has expressed himself a desire to be a new person, an understanding of who and what God is, a desire to serve Him and give Him glory. You said for a second there that I'm just going to keep pulling things out of all the conversations that we had. You said for a second there that you had tried to take your own life. That's a low place. It's a really low place. But what happened, you said something Friday about that firearm discharging later. Can you tell that story for a second?
When I put that pistol to my head and I pulled the trigger, I don't know what the deal was at that particular moment. The pistol never went off. But that was probably about 10 o'clock in the evening, about 5 o'clock in the morning. I was in a fight with a police officer. I had the gun on me the whole time. Once I seen the silhouette of the badge, I put my hands up and moved back. But by that time, the rest of them jumped on me. Why did that gun not go off through all that? I have no idea. But I got to the vehicle. I sat in the vehicle for a while with the firearm. Police officer came around the front of the car, walked over the passenger side and took the firearm out of my pocket. And he tossed it on the ground and it went off. And I believe that was God, and that's why I'm here to speak now. It gave me all emotional.
Good. So, you know, as we're talking through this, and I will say my sermons are planned ahead of time. This is not that I attempted to correlate, okay, Chris is going to get out of jail this day, and on this other day, he'll ask me to bring him to church, and I'll be preaching on renewing your mind and being transformed and going through that whole process. But it kind of fits. It kind of really fits. This idea that we have to become a new person, that we have to transform who we are and go through this process of every day submitting ourselves and being dead to who we were before. And knowing then, after, through that process, knowing what God's specific will is for our lives, there's a season where, hey, you didn't know what you're supposed to be doing. You still don't know necessarily what you're supposed to be doing. But we're going to figure that out. And as believers around him, whether he goes to this church or not, whether we ever see him again, we're going to continue to pray for him. We're going to support him in any way that we can. We're going to give him contacts. We're going to give him whatever we can, resources. We're going to help him. We're going to come alongside him. We're going to do the things that we're called to do in this passage of Scripture in Romans 12, 9 through 21. We're going to do all the things we can do. Make sure he's going in the right direction. We're going in the right direction. Everybody's going in the right direction. This morning as he was coming in, he said something about being a little bit nervous. I said, man, you're going to fit in right along here. It's going to be fine. Because we've got people in this church who've been to prison. We've got people in this church who've battled addiction. We've got people in this church who have no idea what to do with their lives. We've got all that and more. You'll fit right in. And that's exactly the case. So this morning, as a church, we're gonna baptize Chris. Chris has accepted Jesus as his Lord and Savior. He's committed to a changed life. And we're going to celebrate that today with baptism. We believe that baptism is an outward display of a change that's happening internally. As he's decided to be different, this is where we symbolize that. We make that world known. We give him the t-shirt. We let him say he's a Christian forever. He falls under that same mercy clause that the rest of us get, that we talked about. Therefore, because of the mercies of God. You ready?
Oh yeah, I'm not here to fail again.
Okay, good. I'm going to take this so we don't get it wet. Good. Robert, you want to provide some background music? I like calling on Robert for at random times. What's that? Okay, so really simple bathtub principle here. You're going to step up. I got the towels out. We're good. Good. Still warm water. Can I have that white towel? I'll put it here on the ground. Robert's ready. Robert's always ready to play something really extravagant for simple moments. Come on in. So you're gonna step in here. Water's good and warm. Then step down into here, and you can sit down here. This is how they made baptismals in the 80s. We just keep it around. Good. How you feel?
Yep, I feel all right.
Good. Everybody here, we're celebrating with Chris. We're celebrating the decisions that he's made in his life. I'm all right. Are you all right?
I'm good. Don't make me cry.
Good. We're committed to not making each other cry right now. So I need a minute. This is cool, guys. This is cool. You ready? Chris, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior?
I do.
You committed to serving him, following him for the rest of your days, to the best of your ability?
I do.
Good. So I'm going to ask you to take your hand and cover your nose because it's going to be weird. You're going to go back into some water, and I'm going to pick you back up. And it's weird because the water's going to go up your nose in a weird direction. Okay, so you're going to want to plug that. Okay. This morning, Chris, we baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's a new creation. Good. I love you. I'm glad we're friends. So this isn't Chris Batley anymore. This is Christian Chris Batley. Betty's got a towel for you there, man. Praise God. It's good. Thank you. I don't care. I love you. It's good. It's good. That's it. That's what church is about. It's what we're supposed to be doing. If you feel uncomfortable, good. It's what it's supposed to be like. Because we're all sinners. We all need this. Huh?
Need a towel?
No, I'm good. I think I got another shirt. Good, very good. It's good to be here with all of you. We're going to continue to celebrate with Chris as he attempts to live a different life. He's going to fail sometimes, like I do. If he doesn't, well, maybe we'll promote him to be pastor here. I fail all the time. Failure is okay as long as we keep coming back to the Lord, as long as we keep submitting ourselves to the throne. Welcome to the family, man.
Good.
Good. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May let his face shine upon you and be gracious. Let's pray. God, you are so good. We're thankful for lives that are changed. We're thankful for the work that you are doing in each one of us. God, I ask that you would continue to help us grow and to be the people that you've called us to be. God, we give you praise, glory, and honor. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Have a wonderful week, and we'll see you on Sunday, if not before.
Wednesday
if you're short and unemployed, or you want to be here and serve along with that.